Well, good morning. Sort of left you hanging from the precipice. Last time I was here, and I seek to redeem myself by delivering the second part of this series, Be Angry and Do Not Sin. So I'd ask you now to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we will begin our reading in the first verse. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Thus far the reading of Holy Scriptures. Let's do an experiment. That's right. Right here, right now, as we begin today's sermon, I would like to begin with an experiment. I'm going to ask you to emote on command. That's it. What I'm going to ask you to do is I'll count to three. And at that point, I'm going to ask you to produce an emotion in your heart with which you are probably very well acquainted. Are you ready? Good. Okay, let's sit up in the pews. Let's take a nice deep breath. Release. Nice deep breath. Release. Boy, I ask you Presbyterians for a lot, don't I? Great. You ready? Okay, here we go. One, two, three, hate. Right now, hate. Hate me. Hate. 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 What's wrong? Some of you are smiling. Some of you are chuckling. You're supposed to be hating. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, it's not just that easy to womp up a good hate. You know, it just won't womp. Well, that's right. Most of you, I hope all of you, are having a very difficult time hating someone that has done you no personal harm. Now, had I done something to hurt you, or had you perceived that I had done something to hurt you, it might have been a different story. You might have thought, oh, that Pastor Michaud, how could he have done such a thing? How could he have hurt me in this way? He wouldn't like it if somebody did that to him. Now, would he? Ah, that's what I'll do. I'll do the same back to him. and then he'll know how bad I got hurt. Now, if you probably think such thoughts, you probably found it much easier to hate. And by the way, if you didn't have much difficulty emoting on demand like this, it could be that you already have an inordinate amount of hate toward someone, and so you have the ability to transfer that to another person. Well, in our last message that I brought to you, we considered the two external manifestations of sinful anger in Ephesians chapter 4. You will remember that they are ventilation, which we call blowing up, and internalization, that is, clamming up. We found that neither of these is really that helpful because they aim at destroying either ourselves or other people, but the true purpose of righteous anger is not to do that, but to motivate us to destroy problems. We learned last time that if you tend to clam up, you need to pray to God to help you to release your anger under control. And if you tend to blow up, you need to ask God to help you to hold back, not hold in, but hold back your anger so that likewise you may release it under control. Now, all of this is really dealing with the external aspect of anger, how it manifests itself in either of these sinful extremes. But why is it, if we could get back to our experiment, why is it that many, if not all of you, had difficulty emoting on command? Well, the simple answer is that it wasn't in your heart to do so. It wasn't in your heart to do so. So today we're now dealing with the internal aspect of anger, as James locates it at the very source, in the heart. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the abundance of his heart, of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil one out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Now, we've seen that there's such a thing as righteous anger and also unrighteous anger, and we covered that last time. But what's the difference between the two? What is the difference between the two if we're going to distinguish between righteous anger and between sinful anger, if we're really to overcome our problem of sinful anger? We need to understand and deal with anger right at the source. And this is exactly what James does in chapter 4 of his epistle. James probably was, and I say possibly, it was the first New Testament book that was written. And the Christians to whom the Lord's brother was writing were having such conflicts that James uses the words warring and fighting to describe these people that he was writing to in verse 1. This is how their anger was manifesting itself. Here, right in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, he asks a question that cuts right through what is going on in these outward manifestations, and James locates it in the internal causes or motives of the anger. In verse 1, we read, "Where," James says, James asks, "where do wars and fights come from among you?" Literally, the question could be, where's the source of all this coming from? All these quarrels, all these conflicts, where does it come from? And then James then answers his own question in the second half of verse 1 to reveal to you, to me, to his original readers, what is at the heart of their angry disputes. The second half of verse 1, he answers, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members?" Yes, is the intended reply. We have angry conflicts with one another because our pleasures have become so intense within us that they are at war within our members. The Greek war word here for warring literally has the idea of camping out. Our pleasures are camping out within it. They're issuing a campaign, a military campaign. And when our desires, even good desires, we have good desires, but when those desires camp out in our hearts, they become idolatrous desires, James says. Not necessarily because they are sinful desires in themselves, but because they are desired excessively, James says. Our heart covets them so intensely, so voraciously, that we're willing to sin to get them. We're willing to war and to fight, either in order to obtain them or because we cannot obtain them. So according to James, if you're ever able to defeat sinful anger, you must get to its very source. But how? We're dealing with the heart here. Doesn't Jeremiah 17 verse 9 say that the heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Doesn't 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 tell us that God, or that man rather, looks only at the outward appearance, but it is God and only God who can look at the heart? So how can I drive out that which I cannot know and that which I cannot see? And the answer is by the Scriptures. In order to cut to the thoughts and the intents and the motives of the heart, the Scripture must be used as the diagnostic tool, the surgical knife, as it were, to get to the heart of the problem. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It's by the Scripture that we can get not only into our own heart to have a look, but also understand the reasons behind other people's anger, the people that we love in our lives. We'll become people armed with understanding. As the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 5 would tell us, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out, will put it out on the table." And that's exactly what James chapter 4 will help us to do today. So, how do you feed sinful anger at its very source? James gives us a fourfold answer, which we will deal with today. First, the implication in our text is that you must identify the circumstances that provoked your anger. You need to ask yourself, what is it that happened that got me so angry? I want you to listen to verse 1 again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? James is really asking here, how did all this conflict get started in the first place? And then he proceeds to identify the problem. A waging of our desires was somehow triggered. And in very practical terms, you need to ask yourself what it was, very specifically, what were the external circumstances that got you so upset? It's no coincidence that James starts here, is it? Because you need to determine right from the start whether or not your anger is righteous or whether it is sinful anger. And using this first verse of James chapter 4, you'll be able to determine just this. Because righteous anger is when God doesn't get what he wants. Sinful anger is when I don't get what I want. Righteous anger is motivated by a sincere love for God. Selfish, sinful anger is motivated by a love, James says, of some kind of idolatrous desire. Righteous anger is when God's will has been violated. Unrighteous anger is when my will has been violated. Righteous anger is set forth in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Sinful anger is set forth in this verse, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war within your heart? So basically, according to James, if your anger is the result of not having your desires met, then your anger is usually sinful. In other words, if you become angry, if someone, you know, maybe even without sinning, prevented us from what we wanted to get, well, then that anger is sinful. Now, of course, it's possible to have both righteous anger and unrighteous anger resident in the same heart at the same time. And this is quite probable due to the fact when there will be those situations where a person's sin against us was also a sin against God at the same time. And obviously, in such a case, I would caution you. I would say it would be very wise not to respond to an offender until and unless you have first purified your own motives. In other words, what James says here later in the chapter, he says, purify your hearts. You need to make sure your motives in dealing with this person is because it stems from a righteous motive rather than purely a selfish motive. Now, when you start to do this first step in James chapter 4, you'll probably begin to notice within yourself habitual response patterns. You know, we might call them our hot buttons. You know, everybody has hot buttons, right? You know which ones to press. I'm not telling you my hot buttons, but we all have them, and we need to think about what are the circumstances which tend to get us angry. But obviously, there is a second thing that James talks about here, too. And now what James says is you must identify the actions and the motives of your anger. In other words, you need to ask yourself, what did I do? You know, what did I say in this anger? You know, what did I think? What did I think to myself? What was I longing for when I got angry? I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. James says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So here, what James has identified is the specific outward manifestations of the anger, as well as the internal motives of the anger. So murdering, he mentions fighting, he mentions warring. These would be the external manifestations, whereas coveting and the love of pleasure, this would be the inward motive of the anger. So you need to ask yourself, what did I do? What did I actually do when I became angry? Maybe you uttered profanity. Maybe you uttered a disrespectful, harsh word. Maybe you slammed a door. Maybe you hit an object. Maybe you hit a person. Maybe you blew up. Maybe you clammed up. James identifies specific manifestations of anger, of sinful anger, and so should you in your particular situations. Specifically, though, even more specifically, you need to ask yourself, what did I say to myself in my heart when I got angry? What did I want? What did I long for when I got angry? You know, if you were to sit down and write out the thought on a piece of paper, you know, maybe it would say, "That's not fair. That's not fair." Or, "I hate it when." Or, "I'll show her. I'll show him. She's a blank." Not that you've ever said that in your own hearts. These are just examples. "He can't make me do that. I want it, and I am going to get it. He doesn't love me." Here we go again. Same old lecture. Well, all these really are sinful thoughts and attitudes. And now as we think of these motives, I'd like to ask you today, in what do you take delight? In what do you take delight? Where do you seek your happiness? A penetrating question. You might seek your happiness in your job, or in something, or a person. Now, is it wrong to take delight in people? Or it's nice to have a nice job or a nice home that you take delight in? No. But only, however, if the object of your delight becomes more than your delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gifts that God gives us should be in our peripheral focus. God should be at the main part of that focus. But a desire becomes idolatrous when it becomes the main focus and God is put in the peripheral outside focus. And in order to identify what you want, what you long for in your lives, I want you to ask yourself, just silently now, but ask yourself, what is it that I believe that I could never be happy without? And what is the first thing that comes to mind? What do I spend most of my spare time thinking about? What is it that I worry most about losing? You know, if you're to identify the idols in your heart, you know, you must first be able to distinguish between righteous desire and sinful desire. Well, of course, it isn't enough simply to do that, though this is a good start. But according to James, there is yet a third step. And that you must do, and here it is. You must evaluate these thoughts, motives, and actions according to Scripture. You must evaluate these thoughts, actions, and motives according to Scripture. In other words, you need to ask yourself, well, what does the Bible say about what I did? What does the Bible say about what I'm thinking about? What does the Bible say about my motives when I became angry? Look now at verses 4 and 5. James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns in jealousy?" You see, James knows, as you should know, as I should know, that a problem can't be dealt with adequately unless it's diagnosed with biblical terminology. Biblical terminology. Look at what he says. He says, "Don't you know what the Scripture calls those who have selfish motives to get them angry? They're adulterers and adulteresses." And do you know what the Bible calls? As far as the terms, do you know what the Bible calls the person who has love of this world to the point of idolatry? It's hostility toward God. Do you know that the Bible calls the love of this world just hatred toward Jehovah? And then James says, "Or do you think the Scripture says in vain," and drawing again into the biblical terminology of the problem, "that the Spirit in us, who dwells in us, yearns jealously." And I believe that that is referring to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, there's a blessed ambiguity there. It could be the man's spirit or it could be the Spirit of God. I believe that it is the Spirit of God that earnestly desires that we not displace our love for Him for anything else in this world. God desires us to love Him with the same kind of desire with which He loves us, by which Christ gave Himself for us. And so James, right here, he points us to the need to understand what the Bible says about the specific things we said and did in our inward motives. And it's usually not enough just to say, well, I was angry. I was sinfully angry. The Bible goes deeper than this. The manifestations of sinful anger are identified with much greater specificity in the pages of Holy Writ. And we need to learn that terminology. You know, if we think of the outward manifestations, we think of what the Bible calls the striker. The striker, hateful, unkind, uncontrolled, hurtful, disobedient, selfish, ungrateful. We could think of sinful words, such as disrespectful words, harsh, gossiping, cursing, deceitful, boastful, false accusations, mocking, many more. All these are but a few of the specific words that we need to include as part of our biblical vocabulary to diagnose our issues. But of course, James doesn't only want us to do this. We must learn the specific terminology of the idols of the heart. And this is often what is most painful for all of us. It is what is most searching and difficult. But James calls us to this, and the best evidence, according to what James says here, is that a Christian desires something, or when he desires something, more than he desires God, then it leading to an actual willingness to sin to get that, or because he can't have it, well, then that is idolatrous. And that's just what he has said in verses 2 and 3. You lust and cannot have. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. James specifically mentions this as idolatry. Friendship with the world equals idolatry. It'd be helpful to think about what the four most popular idols of the heart are. I think you know what those four idols are, right? They're the love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of approval, and the love of power. First Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 warns us about the love of money. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. Perhaps even sinful anger, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But not only the love of money, but also the love of pleasure. Of pleasure. 2 Timothy 3 warns us that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now, the ability to enjoy pleasure is indeed a blessing from God. Absolutely. The Psalms tell us that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. We don't go through life sucking on sour lemons all the time because we're Christians. Our God is a good God. But when this becomes the enslaving thing in one's life, then this is a heart problem of which sinful anger is the symptom. Or what about the love of approval? The love of approval. John chapter 12, verse 43, speaking of the Pharisees, says that they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. They wanted the approval of men so much that they spent all their time, all their effort doing these things that would bring them glory from men. And Jesus says that they have received their reward in full. In full. Or what about the love of power or control? In 3 John 9, we have a prime example of this in the person of Diotrephes. And John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. You see, Diotrephes wanted to have. He lusted for the highest rank. That's what he wanted. Now, simply having authority, that in and of itself is not the problem. No, it's when that desire to manage and control is turned into a lording over the flock that is entrusted to your charge. To use the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. That's when an idolatrous love of power has set in. And when you don't get that power honored, you get angry. You know, it doesn't even need to be the case that you have a position of authority. You could just have a control problem. You want to manage other people's lives and control them. And get angry when you don't get that. Well, brothers and sisters, as you familiarize yourself with these things that the Bible calls idolatrous, as well as these things that you're desiring to the point of anger, well, then James says you'll become more proficient with God's word at diagnosing the problems that you have. For, as I mentioned before, the Bible is indeed a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, all the dirty laundry is out on the table now, isn't it? But that's still not enough. The surgery is not over yet. Because James calls us to do one more thing, a fourth thing. And it's very important. The fourth thing here is that you must develop alternative biblical thoughts, actions, and motives to replace the unbiblical ones. You must develop biblical alternatives to replace the unbiblical ones. In other words, you need to ask yourself, what should I have done? What should I have thought? What should I have said instead of what I actually did? What should I have wanted more than my own desires? I want you to look at verses 7 through 10. James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to a gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So you notice here that it's not enough simply to put off those sinful motives, actions, and desires. In order for change in your life to be effective and enduring and lasting, you need to replace those sinful thoughts, actions, and motives with biblical alternatives. And that understanding runs through all of what James has said in these last verses. Pride is put off, you notice, but humility is put on. The devil is to be resisted, but it doesn't end there. You're to draw near to God. Frivolous pursuit of pleasure and the empty carnal joy that goes along with it is to be put off. But in place of it, there is also a serious mourning, a soberness about your sin before God, a sobriety you must put on in its place. Brothers and sisters, what are the things that you should have wanted, more than your sinful desires? Well, the Bible contains many, many, many descriptions of lawful loves that you can put on. The love of God, the love of the Word of God, the love of wisdom, the love of mercy, the love of truth, the love of peace, the love of light, the love of that which is good, the love of one's spouse. The list goes on. Put off and put on the biblical alternative. Find out what that biblical alternative is and put it on in its place. Well, maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I've tried God's way, and it just didn't work. Well, you know, when a Christian says that kind of thing, there's one of two things that are usually wrong. Usually it's because either they didn't really do God's way, or they didn't do God's way long enough. And I want you to imagine a scenario. You know, a person says, but I've done A, B, and C. And you say, well, go on. But I just said I've done A, B, and C. Yes, but, you know, there's also D, E, and F. Oh, no, the Bible says that I need to do D, E, and F too. Yes. That is what God's way is. You see, you really hadn't done everything that the Bible told you to do. Or you imagine another scenario where a person says, well, I have done A, B, C, D, E, and F. And you say, well, that is what the Bible said to do. That should have worked. How long did you do A, B, C, D, E, and F? Oh, a week and a half. To which the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And what is the promise here in James? In the very last verse of our passage, God says to you, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. And may that be the spirit of your heart as you seek to put to death the sinful anger in your heart. Let us pray. Lord God, it is a true statement when someone has said that he that will be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin. Lord, so often we find when we get angry that we have false motives. We have selfish motives that compete for the place that only you should occupy. Lord, we pray that you would shatter these idols of our heart, that you would be our all in all. Oh, Lord, how we do need the forgiveness of your Son that only He can offer by His blood. But, Lord, only say the word and we shall be healed. We're confident that where our sinful anger has abounded, your grace has abounded all the more. And we claim this promise this morning that if we humble ourselves before you, you will indeed lift us up to behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed our righteousness and our peace. We ask it in His name. Amen.